We're continuing in Jude, verse 18, but let's read our previous verse. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, that what they were saying to you in the last time or days, there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. Jude has written in the previous lessons of the fault finders, finding fault with God's justice and sound scripture. They follow, he said, their own lust, their own self-seeking. They are arrogant toward all, and by their vain praise and flattery, they gain the upper hand against their listeners. They deceive them. He tells us we should remember the apostles of Jesus had forewarned us of such. Now, this is Jude. He's referring to the foundation layers, the original 12, and I believe he's also referring to James and Paul and Barnabas, those who in the beginning laid the foundation and were the witness of Christ at the laying down of church order. And because there was so much mixture and Judaizers and others just coming up with various things, the apostolic leaders in Jerusalem, they had the final say-so. They had to check these things and either agree with them or refute them. So they warned. They warned that in the last days, such mockers would multiply and they would advance in their ungodly influence and lust. Verse 17 and 18 sounds somewhat very similar to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in which I am to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandments of us the apostles, or the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. They will question the second coming, the judgments of God, as all wicked generations and people do. Peter reminds, the same as Jude, that the holy prophets, here it's most likely referred to the Old Testament prophets, because Jude spoke of Enoch way back then before the flood, giving the warning of a coming judgment of God. And the apostles of the Lord spoke of the last days. They called them the last days. This is the time we usually see as we study these scriptures he's referring to right before the second coming of Christ. There's much difference of opinion as to exactly where the Antichrist will be. Some call it the beginning. Some say the middle of the week. Some say at the end. But overall, it appears when he comes, it's to judge and to destroy the wicked. So it's after the influence, most likely, of the Antichrist and the false prophet throughout the world. So he's referring to the time before the second coming. The mockers and scoffers would indulge their lusts and desires. They're not moved by the threat of Scripture. They're not moved by what they hear, because the majority of the people and the people around them are not spiritual, and they don't believe in these spiritual things. As we've said before, the same thing happened, and even Jewish tradition and history teaches us that Noah, whom the scripture says was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for 120 years, and probably during this time, he was building the ark, him and his sons and daughter-in-laws and wife, and he probably warned them about a great judgment coming. He may have even told them it would be a flood. We don't know exactly. And they probably thought he was a silly old man toward the end, or just a silly person. And they may have thought it was sort of funny because he was building this ship up in the mountain valleys where there were no lakes or rivers or abundance of water. But it's believed that toward the end, they became very cynical and sarcastic. And then the wickedness in them, they decided they'd go up there and take care of Noah and destroy this ship and wipe out his family. So that's what the Jewish tradition teaches. It's very possible this happened. But they became scorners, mockers of God's judgment. The wicked never want to deal with God's judgment because they can put two and two together that if these things are true, I'm in deep trouble. If these things are true that God will punish the evil for their wickedness, they want to escape that. They'd rather ignore that. So often you have atheists, agnostics, and these mockers. That's why they are self-deluded. They allow the demons to blind them because they flee from the truth. They do not take the warning seriously. And this is what happens to most of the wicked. I think there's probably multitudes, millions, who have enough of Christian teaching and know enough of the Bible that they may believe it's coming, but they would rather for it not. And they would rather for it to be postponed, and they find all of these reasons not to believe it's coming soon, because when it does come, they'll not have time to get right. See, that is not the time to get right with the Lord when judgment has fallen. Those people just want to avert a God's wrath and punishment. God does not offer repentance to such once his judgment comes. Once God shut the door of the ark, he shut the people out from grace. It didn't matter what they wanted. Didn't matter if they were believers then. God had had enough of them. And so that's the danger. And there's multitudes who are procrastinators. There are many who have enough Bible knowledge or teaching that they believe these things may come. But oh, they always think, I'll get right later. And later never comes for these people. I remember someone told me, an older woman, because she was younger when she told me, well, when I'm willing to stop drinking, because she was an alcoholic, and she was a heavy smoker, and obviously she thought that was wrong. So she said, when I get old, I'll get right with the Lord. Well, she never did get old. She died, and I'm sure where she dwells. And this is a multitude of people that do this. But some go further and become more dangerous. They not only scorn and mock those who believe such things and who speak of such things, then they become angry and they want to harm them. They want to, in a sense, stop the messenger. See, because it bothers them. That's why many people who claim to be Christians and have a cheap kind of Christianity that you just believe who Jesus is and you live like you want, and they have a license to sin. When they're around people who live godly, it disturbs them. See, because it convicts them, it bothers them. So they have to either conform and repent, or they have to attack the messenger. And so that's normally what happens. We see the perfect illustration with Paul. The Jews as a whole persecuted and mocked him, but he always had a few when he went to various synagogues and stuff, who believed the message and received the Lord. But more often than not, he was abused and persecuted for bringing the gospel to these people. And so we find they laughed with scorn, probably at Noah when he told them what was going to happen. And often God, when he warns of judgment, he does not get precise. He just tells the people, I will deal with you. You better repent while you have opportunity. We have the lessons and example of Israel through many generations. And often the prophets warned them that God was going to send enemies against them. And then right at the last minute, they tried to get right with God. And God said, no, after I've rewarded you double for your sins, speaking to the whole nation, he said, then I'll take you up again. But basically what he was saying is, most of you people I'm talking to will not live through this. You will come under the judgment of nations that I've raised up to punish you. So patience has its limits. Long-suffering has its limit. Many and most people, I would say, without question, who end up in hell, had plenty of warning through their conscience, through nature, through common knowledge of what's good and what's evil, that God has put in people's soul to know these things. And then the direct word of God that would give them the gospel and tell them of God's wrath coming upon them ultimately, as Apostle Paul said, flee from the wrath to come. How? You flee to Jesus, you confess your sins, you repent, you stop being evil and follow the Lord and live the Christian life with his help. So we see that in verse 9 of Peter, in chapter 3, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, or you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This one scripture, if you can never find another one, refutes this nonsense that people are predestined to heaven or hell before they are born. It's amazing how people are willing to take one or two scriptures at the expense of many to uphold their false teachings or their extreme teachings. So God, again, it refutes, and Paul will refute it too. They took Paul's writings, as Peter said, and twisted them to their own destruction. And a few of these teachings that people are chosen and appointed to heaven or hell before they're born. If you take that as it's written, it simply makes God out to be a devil. The devil would be a saint compared to him. See, they misunderstand God's foreknowledge and plan for the body of Christ has been set in motion. But the individual branches and people can get in or get out. He's simply telling us what's going to happen and whether God foreknows or chooses to foreknow the individual's destiny has no effect on his free will. It does not alter anything, or God would not, in his wisdom and his plainness, he would not offer and say salvation's for everybody if it's not. It would make God to be a deceiver and a liar. So this scripture, as we say, if there were none other, refutes the false lies. The whole gospel, and even at the end of the book of Revelation, gives the same invitation that whosoever will come or shall come, it's offered to him. Paul, who much Calvinism perverts, made it very plain and made it clear that God has opened up the way for everybody at some time. Doesn't mean that people can't harden themselves later, as Pharaoh did, as Saul did, but that was not the beginning. That was what God can do to people who despise his grace and the dealings of his spirit. He can withhold it. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I'll harden. The heretic takes that out of context and says that means that God has chosen before people are born who will be saved and who won't. That's a bunch of nonsense. They have to step on 100 other scriptures to come to that clear understanding, which they can't if they understand scripture, which they don't. Okay? So look at verse 8 in 1 Timothy 8 through 10 in chapter 4. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all accepted. For this end, what? Godliness. We both labor and suffer reproaches because we trust in the living God. And notice this last verse here. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Jesus did not come to die for the elect alone. The elect are those who have chosen to respond to the message, and then they are chosen. But we also see in book of Revelation, they not only have to be called and chosen, they have to be faithful. So it puts the responsibility back on the man. But notice he says he's the Savior of all. Yet we know the majority of mankind will not receive Christ and will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. That's why he says especially, means to single out this particular group, those who believe, or believers is what it means, rather than those who believe. Actually, a clear word, especially believers is how it's better translated. So how can any of the false teachers, how can he be the savior of all? Because, and most of them reject him, the same as the John 3:16 that everybody seems to know. For God so loved the world, mankind, the sinners, that he sent his son. He sent him for everyone, for those to say, oh, it was only for the elect and the chosen. Again, they pervert scripture to their own damnation. I'm not patient with them because they're cursed. They are cursed, as Paul said. And you warn a heretic two or three times, you leave him alone. Let him be deceived. Jesus said, let the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall into the pit. The pit is ultimately the lake of fire. That's the end result. So that's why we have many false teachers, false ministers who grab two or three scriptures and they just don't do much with the ones that refute that or bring those scriptures into their proper place. The scripture cannot contradict itself. It must work in harmony. So if you find something, you have to look and handle it properly of what is he talking about? Is the scripture within the context he's talking about? You just can't grab a scripture and run with it. But that's what heretics do. That's why they grab one scripture. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. As if that's a cure-all, and most professing Christians believe that. So they think they'll be saved. See, they're not told. Paul explains what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, 57 to 58 times, when he uses the word believe, it actually means believe to the point of obeying, to following. It wasn't a mere mental belief. It was to commit yourself that if you believe this, then this is what you do. And so again, these people take these verses, these words, totally out of a context, and they build their false doctrine on it at the expense of ignoring other scriptures. And so we need to see this is how we get many false shepherds that deceive many. When heretics and false teachers build their doctrines on a few scriptures, not rightly handling or at the expense of many other scriptures that speak more plainly against such. Find one clear verse that states that God has chosen to damnation people before they were ever born. You cannot find it. But you can find many scriptures that tell us you have choices, you have a will, or God would not tell people to repent if they could not repent. See, a lot of nonsense. And these are supposed to be intellectual people. I tell you, they're people who are under the influence of evil spirits. Only false teachers can conjure up such kinds of beliefs. Most false doctrines are that way. Only those, as Peter states, these are the same kind of people who took Paul's scriptures. See, they was doing it back in his time. And they twist them to their own spiritual destruction, which leads to final damnation. Now, back to these mockers. They do not see or understand God's judgments are slow, but they're sure. They're thinking, oh, we've been hearing this for years. We've been hearing this for generations. Well, people ought to look at this and say that simply means it's closer than you think, that one generation will face this. But as I've said to people, even if you don't make a big deal over it, every person within a generation is going to drop dead, and his judgment's coming. So whether he lives to see the second coming, he's going to live to see the judgment of God on him when he passes out of this world, so he had better live as if the Lord's coming today, or as if the Lord's going to take him while he sleeps, or catch him in the middle of the day about his work, and the power may fall on him, and just the happenings of life, the coincidences, because he's not often, most of these people are not in God or walking, they live by chance. They live by happenstance. They have no covenant promise. They're not led of the Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has no obligation to intervene in the natural course of life unless people are praying for them, unless God has given them space. But I believe most people die by chance. Most people who don't know the Lord, simply the laws of the universe come into play. People step in front of a car. A drunk driver hits a van and kills 10 people. God is indifferent to that, basically. If they're not covenant people, he may or may not intervene. That's his prerogative. But many people die, not because God ordained they die that day. Simply they did not follow the Lord, and he had no obligation to protect them or to give them insight in the matters. Verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions. They're worldly minded. They're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what that means. These same mockers and scoffers, they attempt to divide the gullible, the novice, and babes from sound doctrine that promotes holy living. I've seen them do this from the beginning. As soon as they give the simple gospel, they immediately tell the person they cannot be unsaved. No matter how they live, they'll always be a Christian, and it can't be taken from. See, they already pervert. The lying spirit already jumps in there. And these people believe these lies, so they have no fear of the Lord, and they have a license to sin. And that's what it promotes. And that's why they can never be serious, because they think there are no consequences to what they do. This is the false grace that is propagated that will damn millions upon millions. And they will be speechless when they drop dead and open their eyes in hell and realize they were lied to. And then it'll be too late to do anything about it. The apostles and Christ warned us to test things, examine things, to study the scripture and not be foolish and know how to rightly handle it. But once you're given a license to sin, once you're given this free grace that you can do as you please, there is no incentive. There is no threat because it's a false doctrine that will damn many people's souls. And I've sat and heard people do this with those who were given enough of the gospel, but it wasn't the whole gospel. See, believing on the Lord, there are times the Lord can intervene and use one scripture to bring someone to him, but that does not mean he's sealed forever. That doesn't mean he don't have to do anything. He has to continue in grace. Four times in the New Testament says, my just one shall live by faith. Never once does it say a person has a one-time experience and he begins to be a Christian and everything's done. He's overcome. That's simply beginning the race, beginning the pilgrim. And even the great apostle Paul, who taught much on grace and faith, he refuted all of that nonsense. He talked about shall you sin because you're under grace? He says, God forbid. He says, you have to obey righteousness. He used the word obey. The righteous and holy fruit bearing, he said, was the only way you would have the true grace. But the false teacher damns those who are willingly ignorant, those who want a license of sin. God allows the evil spirits to give it to them. See, they've revealed a wicked heart. They have revealed they're really not interested in serving the Lord, but they have enough Bible teaching that they don't want to go to hell. And so these people offer them what I call the perfect gospel. You get grace to cover your past, present, future sins, and you can sin all you want. And when you drop dead, you just lose a few rewards. Well, who cares? See, the human nature would rather sin, living in its own nature. Therefore, it takes the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Christ to disturb the soul of the true believer. The one who has the false gospel often is not disturbed. He's given a false peace that leads him to eternal destruction. Okay, and so we see that these false teachers and the ones he's dealing with here, they lead away those who are not serious, those who don't diligently check things out, don't take the right counsel. They're easily lured away from sound doctrine, sound teaching. And so they're encouraged into what I call a greasy, loose, passive Christianity. this form of Christianity excuses, condones, and licenses sinful conduct, and simply says, we don't get no rewards. And I've heard foolish people, oh, well, I'm a Christian. The Lord's just not on the throne of my heart. And I think he's been listening to a demon. He's on his way to hell. So he was given a false gospel. And there's been many I've told that to. Oh, they spend a long time trying to convince me that they're Christians by propagating their false gospel. And see, the demon seals them often in their lie. And when you try to give them a true scripture, they're waiting for you to shut up so they can give you another perverted scripture so they can be comfortable living the lifestyle they want to live. So James, Jude's brother, said their Christian faith, the people who believe and live that way, he said it's dead. In other words, it's not true Christianity. He warned them about this. John had a few things to say about that also. Talked about if you hate your brother, he said you're a murderer. And he says, and you know no murderer has eternal life in him. Neither does a covetous person, a lying person, an adulteress, a fornicator, or a homosexual. Paul said if you practice those things, you will not make it to heaven. He made it very plain that that lifestyle reveals that a person is devoid of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about people who fall into sin. We're not talking about Christians who stumble. We're talking about those who waddle in it and stay there and make excuses. They're on their way to the damnation of hell. Okay? Paul made it very plain in three of his epistles, if you live this way, and he used a strong word, you are to know this. I want you to know this. If you practice these things, you will not entered the kingdom of heaven. He never once got in to excuse it anything like the false teachers do or any other. He just simply said, if you live this way, you're devoid of the Holy Spirit. He was saying, you are not a Christian. You may have been one, but you're not anymore because you ceased to bear fruit and you're bearing the fruit of evil and wickedness. And that's what Paul believed, that the grace of God was an active grace that gave the believer the ability to say no to sin and to resist it, gave him the power over sin, strengthened the believer's will and soul that he could say and was expected to resist the temptation and not fall for it. And therefore, he gave those warnings. If you do not obey righteousness, he implied you're not under grace. You got a false form of grace. And as Titus said, people need to read it often. The grace of God, he says, teaches us to deny evilness, ungodliness, and to live godly in this present age. See, none of the Calvinistic people, none of the once saved, always saved people, they don't like quoting that scripture because it tells you what true grace is. And see, they believe a false, what I call a passive grace, a mental assent belief that produces nothing. As James said, you believe there is one God, that's going to save you? He says, you do well. He said, the devils believe that, and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they know hell fire is waiting for them. And they know who Jesus Christ is. They know he's the Holy One of Israel. He's very God of God. And they believe who he is. And they know he's the Lord. But they do not submit to him. That's why demons do not refer to the Lord as their Lord. Satan is their Lord. But they have the mental capacity to know who he is, and they fear the torment of the judgment to come. So you have a multitude of people who believe they're Christians. They believe Jesus died on the cross. They believe he resurrected. They believe he saved them. But there's no conformity. There's no being led of the Spirit. There's no obeying the Lord. Therefore, their belief is false. As James said, it's a dead faith. And he was talking about Christianity as a whole, that it was a dead profession that had no fruit or life to it. So the majority, as we've often said, the majority of all professing, organized, and denominational systems that claim to be Christians. Out of 7 billion people in the world, 2 billion of them claim to be Christians. And I dare say the majority of them are not and never were. And they will be very shocked at the day of judgment when they pass out into that realm and all things are called into account. So in verse 19, he says, they're not only worldly minded, live like the world, they're of the world, they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. They have no indwelling Christ in them. They have no obedience to him, and they're not led by his Holy Spirit. Okay, in verse 20, but you, he singles them out as you are not void of the Spirit. You're not of this group of false Christians, scoffers and mockers. He said, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. You, beloved, that is you who have Christ's Spirit indwelling them. True Christians, the body of Christ, the true spiritual church of which there is only one. You must build, you must advance in Christian grace and fruitfulness in the true faith, which is Christianity. He calls it a holy faith. This is what he means in verse 3. Remember over there in verse 3, he talked about contending for the common salvation, Christian belief, what it means to be a true Christian. And he said you had to contend for it. You had to hold on to it. You had a fight, implying there was someone or something trying to distract you and get you away from what the true sound gospel is and was. This gospel faith and salvation is such that it is producing a fruitfulness and a practical holiness and conduct that separates people from the world of men. Paul in Corinthians said to those who were Christians to come out from among the world and be separate. Their separation was to separate themselves from worldliness unto godliness. That was the only proof that they were true Christians, was they had to produce that kind of practical holiness. Well, if you examine people today, you'll find that not many that profess Jesus fall in line with what God said. He said, if you come out from among them, he means you do not live with them and like them. You do not fellowship in their evil. You do not excuse and flatter them. You're to be separate. He said, then I'll receive you, he says, my sons and daughters. The counter is, if you do not come out from them, I will not receive you. I will reject you. And he's given so many warnings on these issues. But I dare say I've met many people in all walks of life who believe they're Christians and they're gross sinners and they brag about it and they excuse it and they have all of these explanations, but there's no practical holiness nor obedience. They're self-indulgent. They like what they're doing and somehow they think God's grace is going to cover it all. They're going to have a rude awakening at the day of judgment, at the day of accountability. So we see the whole outcome of Christian life is practical holiness, a practical living that leads to goodness, a righteousness in a society even. So Jude proceeds to warn that false teachers have made the grace of God to something that not only does not promote godliness, they've taken this grace and this form of Christianity to promote a license to sin. They've entered into many things and use the false grace and twisted Paul's teachings so they can condone their lifestyle and yet feel that they're secure with God. Doctrine, one that I always refute. It appears not many people will do it. That once saved, always saved does end up promoting sin all you like. Grace will cover all. And that's basically what they promote. So this building oneself up is to grow in grace and fruitfulness. This is the race and the warfare that the scripture encourages. This is what Paul speaks of when he talks about what it means. And so now he says, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is a combination of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and the human spirit yielding in unity to the desire and the wishes of what God's commands are. So he's saying this has to be maintained. This Holy Spirit, one must maintain a hope of heaven if he's obedient to the Christ here. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.